Just suppose that you were asked what you believe is the most important need in the work of this congregation, how would you answer? I'm rather sure that all of us agree that we want the best for the Lord's work, that we want to grow spiritually and numerically. We want to be like the churches described in Acts 16:5 that were established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. We want to be like the church as described in Ephesians 4:16 that edifies itself to the adding of new members, growing spiritually and growing numerically. We're interested in seeing the numbers go up because numbers involve souls. We're interested in seeing the gospel spread throughout the world from this congregation. We want what is best. We want to see positive things. We want to see ideas that suggest growth to us. All of us agree on that. But if you had to name what you believe to be the greatest need to help us accomplish that, what would it be? What would you name as that need? I'm going to tell you before the lesson is over this morning what I believe is the greatest need in our work here. But before doing that, let me share with you some thoughts that may include what you have listed, at least some ideas that have been suggested to me and some that I've thought about. During the past week particularly, and really for a little longer period of time than that, I have asked some people to answer this question. And I have listened to some conversations by others as they've talked about the work of the Lord and have picked up some points that might be helpful. What's the greatest need that we have in the work? I'm rather sure that somebody might say more Bible knowledge. More knowledge of the Word of God. Most of us share in the concern that sometimes today it seems that we may not know God's Word like people did a few years ago. At least some of us do not. Today is the day of promotion for our Bible study classes. We're definitely thinking about the study of God's Word in our classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. We are aware of those passages that tell us not only to study to show ourselves approved, but also to study to be able to answer others that ask us concerning the hope that is within us. And I think all of us would agree that more Bible knowledge is certainly important. That our Bible classes that are planned with a great deal of effort and time on the part of many people, and the encouragement that we do to even study on a personal basis, encouraging ourselves to read from the Word of God and to study from the Word of God, not just when we're in a worship service, but on a regular basis. Certainly, we need Bible knowledge. Many times, as we studied in the class that I taught this morning in the annex, our faith may not be as strong as it ought to be because we do not spend as much time with the source for that faith as we ought, the Word of God itself. Certainly that is a need. I'm rather sure that if you thought about the question I asked, that there may be those in the audience who might have said to yourself, I think it is sacrifice, especially the sacrifice of self. Putting God first, putting others before us. If you thought of that, you might have thought of the passage that says we can't follow Christ unless we're willing to deny self, Matthew 16. You might have thought of those passages that suggest that we're to prefer the other person's welfare above our own, that we're to be willing to deny ourselves to be able to reach out and help others. We're to be willing to sacrifice of our time and our effort and our possessions in order to help other people and to support the work of the Lord. And there is no doubt that self-sacrifice is a very important need and that we will do a better work in the work of the Lord when we learn to put God first and put others before ourselves. To live with a benevolent attitude, trying to see the needs of others and to meet those needs in every way that we possibly can. I admit to you that that is a great need, but I don't believe it's number one. Someone else, no doubt, might have said, well, it is the involvement of every member in committed work. And a lot of the sermons that are preached, the classes that are taught, and the announcements that are made are toward the end of trying to involve more of us in the Lord's work. And I recognize the importance indicated again in passages like Ephesians 4, where it says that every joint is to supply, and those joints are to work together, every joint supplying, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And I would agree with you that it is not likely that you could ever have a successful local work in a congregation unless the elders do their work and the deacons do their work and the preacher and teachers do their work and all the members do what they can do. Whether one talent, two talent, or five. But an involvement. And many times, even when preachers are together and talking about local works, they'll talk about what can we do to involve more members and to get more people working. And when elders lead as shepherds and deacons, each one carry out the service that is his, each Bible class teacher is prepared and ready, and each person is willing to volunteer and to get involved, whether it's Bible class, vacation Bible school, benevolent work, just plain old down hard work and labor, whatever it is, when people are willing to do that, it's certainly going to help the local congregation. But I don't think that's number one. Another possibility that some might suggest is kindness in relationships. You and I have relationships in our families, as husbands and wives, as parents and children, and all of the related relationships that are there. We have relationships on the job, in the community, and social activities. We have different relationships within the work of the church. Sometimes we even have problems in our relationships, problems that need to be solved. And I certainly would agree with you that kindness in relationships is very important. When you look at the definition of love given in 1 Corinthians 13 and the list of qualities to sort of help us understand what love is, kindness is toward the top. And kindness can help us to have better environments in our family circles, can help us to do a better job at work, at school, even when we have difficulties, whether we are the wronger or the wrongee. If we have kindness in trying to solve those problems and dealing with each other, firmness, yes, but kindness and love, oh, we'll have a better place, a better quality of life in the family, on the job, in the community, in the church, everywhere. It's hard to overemphasize kindness in our relationships. And yet I don't think that's the number one need. Another possibility that I would consider because of things that have been said in my presence and thoughts that I've had is that maybe it's respect. I've had this suggested by more than one. We need respect for God and respect for people and respect for the property of others. And there's a good 3-point sermon that certainly could be preached almost anywhere and could be valuable. We need the fear of God, no doubt we do. We need to respect God as our Creator. We need to respect Him for what He is. When we're in a worship service like this, we need to respect God and worship Him. When we're in Bible class, well, when we're anywhere for that matter, we need to have a degree of respect for God, a high degree. We need respect for people, to respect older people as though they were fathers and mothers, and younger people as our sisters and brothers. We need to just respect people. Certainly we need to respect the property of others and that which belongs to others, whether it be God's or whether it be somebody else's, whether it be somebody's body or whether it be just an article or an object that someone may own. And having that kind of respect would do away with a lot of the problems that exist. Certainly that is very, very important. I've listed 5 things that on the surface, as you look at either one of them, might very well be said to be the greatest need that we have. And yet, I don't think it's either one of those five. Bible knowledge, self-sacrifice, commitment and involvement, kindness in relationships, and respect for God, for others, and even for self. That's some mighty tall cotton. Mighty high principles, very important qualities. But I believe there is one other thing that is more important than all of these, and as I develop it in your thinking this morning, you'll see that it includes all of these. And therein comes the reason that it is the most important. Without reservation, I can say to you this morning, I believe the most important need in the work of the church here is in five words: the desire to do right. Now, a lot of times when I'm talking to teenagers, I try to get across some simple principles to them that I think will help. One of the first things that I give them is that little two-word principle: do right, do right, do right. But that's not where the real importance is. The importance is in the desire that's behind that. The desire to do right. You see, we can make people do right when they don't have the right desire. Parents can force children to do what's right even though they may not want to. The police can force a person to do what's right even though he doesn't want to. And sometimes even in the work of the church, we may, by using pressure from different angles, almost force a person to do what's right, even when deep down he doesn't want to. Folks, the real answer is the want to. And I believe I can prove that by the scripture. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham asked the question of God, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" He was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were in this conversation where Abraham was trying to get God to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he asked him the question, "Won't even the God of heaven do right?" That's where God is. That's where he sits, to do right. That's his desire. Even his gospel that is presented for salvation, Romans 1:17, is said in verse 17, or chapter 1, verse 16, is said in verse 17 to be the righteousness that is revealed. What is God's word? It is telling us what is right. It is the righteousness that is revealed. Psalms 19, verse 8 says, "His statutes are right." 33:4, "His words are right." 119:75, "His judgments are right." R-I-G-H-T. And even when he brings us to judgment, he will judge us in righteousness. Acts 17:31. His grace that has appeared to us to bring salvation teaches us, along with soberly and godly, to live righteously. Noah is even called a preacher of righteousness. He was trying to tell people to do right and to get them to want to do right, because that's the attitude that he seemed to have. In Acts, the 10th chapter, 34 and 35, at the household of Cornelius, Paul said, "I perceive that what it takes to please God is to fear him and work righteousness, desire to do right." Fear God that results in working righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, that his works are pure and his acts or his deeds are right." R-I-G-H-T, right. Matthew 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." That's exactly what we're saying. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, the desire to do right. And David, in Psalm 51, verse 10, where he was writing about his penitence concerning his sins and wanting to turn his life around, said, "Renew a right spirit within me." He was saying, "God, help me really want to do what is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But why? Out of honor, the next verse. That's a desire to do what is right. Now go back and look at the five things we mentioned earlier. If you have a desire to do right, will you have a good Bible knowledge? How many of you who have the real desire to do right will miss Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? How many of us who have the real desire to do what's right will make a decision to stay at home tonight and do something that's not important instead of being here to worship and study God's Word? And how many of us, if we really desire to do right, will leave the Bible closed on the shelf Monday through Saturday? What about self-sacrifice? If you and I really, really want to do what's right, won't we be looking about at our neighbors and friends and others who need our services and be willing to put them first and even deny ourselves to put others first? A desire to do what's right will cause us to reach out with a benevolent attitude to serve those that are around us. Involvement. Elders, deacons, preachers, Bible teachers, all of us. If we desire to do what is right, we won't even be waiting for someone to tell us to get involved. We will be looking for ways to be involved if we desire to do what is right. Kindness in relationships. A person who has that desire to do what's right is going to approach things with an attitude of kindness. Whether it's in the family circle, the community setting, or the work of the church. Respect. Respect for God, if we desire to do right, it's going to be there. Respect for others. Respect for your own body. Young folks, when there is a temptation to take something into our bodies or to use our bodies in the wrong way, if we have that desire to do what's right, oh, I believe it'll help us to meet most of those temptations. I don't know of anything that I had rather know is a part of our youth group or any particular person in the youth group than a strong desire to do right. And we've been saying that to you in another way. We've been saying to you, when you make a decision, ask yourself what Jesus would do. That's just another way of saying the same thing, because Jesus would do what's right. And when we may be tempted to misuse or abuse somebody else or the property of somebody else, if we desire to do right, we'll come much nearer making the right kind of decision. I really believe that the greatest need in this congregation or any group is the desire to do right. Now, if I have the desire to do right, I'm still going to make some mistakes. And I may even make some mistakes that are not easily corrected. And so may you. We are human. But if we have the desire to do what is right and we know where the guide for that right is, there is not a mistake that you can make or that I can make, but that with God's help and with the help of each other, we can correct it, we can overcome it, and we can do what is right if we have that desire. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And did you notice what follows that? Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he will be filled. Isn't God saying there? If you and I really, really desire to do right, we really hunger and thirst after righteousness, we really, really want to do what's right, that somehow or other we can find that way. And we can live like God wants us to live. The greatest need is the desire to do what is right. And I think it even includes the invitation of Jesus and the extending of it. There are those of you in the audience this morning who probably need to come and confess the name of Christ and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. But you can't do that unless you desire to. You cannot do it unless you desire to. You might go through the motion, but you cannot do it unless you desire to. There may be those in the audience this morning who need to publicly confess and repent of sins, or there may be in the lives of all of us ways that we need to at least privately confess our mistakes and make our mistakes as right as we can. But there is no way that we can do that unless we desire to. And so basically, as the invitation of Christ is extended, what we're saying to you is that we hope that you will desire to do right as together we stand and sing.